If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1, and then back to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to kind of get there in just a minute. And let me just reiterate, if you didn't make it to the, and if you need a Bible, we've got some Bibles here for you. If you didn't make it to our men's gathering yesterday, it was really great. It's good to see so many guys out. We're going to continue to do that on a monthly basis, starting in February again, February the 12th. And then I think we are going to throw axes at each other. I mean, at the wall or at the board later in February. So find out more information about that. And if you'd like to find out more, you don't have to have signed up. You can show up today at 10 o'clock for the information meeting about the trip to Waverly, Tennessee, to find out about how we can help maybe a community that has had some terrible flooding over the last year or so. You know, when I was in my 20s, my parents and I, does it sound like an aircraft is getting ready to take off somewhere up here? Does anybody hear that? Okay, well, we're just going to go with that. I don't know what it is, but it does not seem to be. All of our heating stuff is over here, so I don't think that's what it is. But when I was in my 20s, my parents, I just want to acknowledge that I could hear it, you know, in case everybody's sitting there thinking, there's an airplane getting ready to take off, but Dave doesn't even hear it. So I hear it. I don't know if there's anything we can do about it. When I was in my 20s, third time, my parents and I went to Iowa to visit my sister and her husband. I don't remember exactly how many years they had been married, maybe a year, maybe less than a year or so. And we went during the summer when I was out of school, college, and we decided to drive. Once we got there, my brother-in-law was like, well, let's do something rather than stay in Iowa. I think he knew, right? Like the Iowa, he made my sister move to Iowa, and then now she has to live there, and we have to visit there. He's like, let's go to Colorado. I'm like, that's a great idea. So I think he understood that, you know, Iowa wasn't so great. But my brother-in-law grew up in Colorado. I think he grew up in Colorado Springs, and none of us had ever been there, so we made arrangements to stay in a little condo at a ski resort. Now, this is in the summer, but just north of Denver, and I think the name of the town was Winter Park, Colorado. So our plan was to leave Iowa one evening, drive through the night to beat the heat and the traffic. Again, it's in the summer. So we left one evening from Council Bluffs, Iowa. I looked it up this week, and it's about a nine-hour drive from where they lived in Council Bluffs to Winter Park, Colorado. So I don't know if you've ever driven across the entire state of Kansas, but it is, let me assure you, it's a lot of corn, right? It's a lot of corn. There's miles and miles of nothing but cornfields. So we arrive in Winter Park, and the plane has landed. Thank you, Sulan. Sulan can fix anything. Mark fixed everything. Where's Mark? Thank you. So we arrive in Winter Park, Colorado, sometime the next morning, like after having driven all night, seeing lots of cornfields. And it is like corn season when we drive through Colorado. And I immediately noticed something when we get to Winter Park, Colorado. I can't breathe right. Like something's up with my breathing. I don't know if it was the corn. I don't know if it's the nine-hour drive. I don't know if maybe the altitude, but I can't seem to catch my breath. I wasn't having a medical emergency. I was just having a difficult time breathing. And here's the truth. The air is different up there. It's different in Colorado at that altitude than it is on the East Coast where I'm from. Now, at that time, I was in pretty good shape. I was young, I was athletic, more athletic. I mean, it's hard to imagine me being more athletic than I am now, but I was more athletic. I played basketball all the time. I played sports. I was in college. I mean, I was just young. But my body, being an East Coast sea level kind of guy, wasn't used to the change in the air up there. Now, last week we started a teaching series in called Vertical. We're going to call it Vertical. And as we start this new year, I want us to focus on that one relationship that really matters in this world. It's the one between each one of us and God, right? It's that vertical relationship that we have between just simply us and God. And we're going to get to those horizontal relationships in a few weeks. We're going to talk about what it means to be a part of a church and what it means to be a part of small groups. And all of those things are very important, but kind of, if we don't get this right from the very beginning in our lives, if we don't get our hearts sort of set towards God in that vertical relationship, then everything else sort of doesn't matter, right? There's a reason that the U.S. Olympic Training Center is located in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Yes, it's close to ski slopes. As we are preparing for the Winter Olympics this year, we know that there's a lot of preparation that goes into skiing and outdoor sports and those kind of things. So they need to be near the mountains for that. But more than that, the high altitude training is good for all athletes. So if you were to go to the National or the U.S. Olympic Training Center, you would see track and field, you would see a lot of pools and swimming training, you would see diving, you would see all those things. You would see people who move there just to train for things like bicycling, like things that you wouldn't think of as mountain sports. People go to Colorado because of the altitude. And I'm going to suggest that we all do some high altitude training spiritually the next few weeks. As we kind of climb the mountain to be closer to God and to develop that vertical relationship with our God, we're going to have to do some training. We're going to have to do something, right? When we get vertical, when we approach God, it's a different altitude. The air is different up there. And we're going to have to train ourselves. The higher we go, right, the closer we are to God. It's maybe not what we are used to. So we're in a series called Vertical, and it's a series about we're learning about the rhythms that bring us back into or closer to or higher in this vertical relationship with God. There's no better example than Jesus himself. Jesus was God, as we learned through the Christmas story, the Messiah, right? God incarnate, come to earth, lived as a human for 33 years. And Jesus came not only to die for us, but also to show us how to live. So we have 3 years of his life documented for us. First 30 years, we have very, very little talked about. A couple stories here and there about Jesus' birth, and then maybe Jesus as a preteen at the temple. But for the most part, the Gospels, which are the story of Jesus' life, have to do with those 3 years of Jesus and his public ministry. So we have 3 years to look at. So how did Jesus live? So if a Christian is someone who decides to follow Jesus, then being a follower of Jesus means we literally follow the ways, right? The rhythms of Jesus and his life. If you choose to live the life the way Jesus lived it, then we should learn about his life. So how did Jesus live? Today I want to show one of the rhythms of Jesus' life, and that rhythm is prayer. Again, we don't know much about Jesus' first 30 years. Then he steps onto the public stage. Jesus declares who he is. And if you were with us through this summer when we did a little bit of looking at Jesus' life on Summer Wednesdays, we looked at the Chosen series. And it's kind of neat to maybe see acted out the life and teaching of Jesus. And as we thought about that this past summer, we see the disciples, they're wondering why he doesn't just go public, right? Why? When are we ready? Peter's like, when are we ready to go ahead and tell people who you are? He believes it. He sees it. The other disciples see it. And finally, Jesus decides, okay, we're going to take this thing public. He's baptized, which is sort of his coming out party. Jesus isn't baptized for the same reasons we are. Jesus was baptized just to bring together the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and God himself spoke from heaven. And so he affirms that Jesus is his son. And then after this coming out party, after everybody has their eyes on Jesus, he has the attention of the local people and the disciples are really excited. You know what Jesus does? He goes off by himself for 40 days to pray. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 says, at the time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then verse 12 simply says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. So he goes off into the wilderness all by himself and prays for 40 days. Sort of odd, right? Like all of this buildup, 30 years of Jesus being here in this earth, living a human existence, God in the flesh, God incarnate. At the age of 30, he gathers a few disciples and finally goes to them and says, guys, I'm ready to start my ministry. And they're amped up. They're ready to go. God speaks from heaven. This is my son. The Holy Spirit comes down and in the form of a dove. And everyone's like, here we go. And Jesus says, I'll be right back. 40 days, right? Just a little odd, you know, all of this buildup, and Jesus goes off to pray for 40 days. It's not typically how you launch a new business or gain momentum, right, by going off by yourself, especially if you want to start a worldwide movement and you spend the first 30 years living in relative obscurity. You don't then go back into obscurity for six more weeks. But Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus was establishing or continuing the rhythm of prayer. The Bible says routinely he would get away to a solitary place so he could feel God's presence, so that he could pray, so he could breathe in God's love and hear God whisper, to talk to God, to access God's power. Then he comes back. After 40 days, right, he says, okay, let's do this. He starts his ministry. And in the Gospel of Mark, if you read through the rest of Mark chapter 1, there's basically a description of Jesus' first day on the job as Messiah, as the Savior, as God in the flesh. He's back from 40 days of prayer. He's teaching the people about God. He's healing people. Then that night, he's exhausted. People are coming to him late into the night, into the evening, the Bible says. They go to sleep, he and the disciples. He wakes up, and guess what? Look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. Okay. To be clear, Jesus went to a place of silence for a month and a half. Then he comes back, has one day of activity, and then heads straight back into a place of silence so he could, again, feel God's presence and pray, so he could breathe in God's love and hear God's whisper and talk to God and access God's power. It's like being on Christmas break for a week or 2 weeks, or some of our kids for 3 weeks or more, right? You go back to class, all of a sudden you're like, I got to get out of here, right? It's kind of what you don't expect that. But we see Jesus do this over and over. It was a rhythm in Jesus' life. We could say it was the rhythm of Jesus' life. Richard Foster, if you haven't read Richard Foster's book on the spiritual disciplines, I highly recommend it. But Richard Foster says nothing is more striking in Jesus' life than his intimacy with the Father. Like a recurring pattern in a quilt, so prayer threads its way through Jesus' life. I'm not a quilter. You probably have figured that out. I do a little bit of crafts, mostly tree balls for Christmas. That's it. I'm not a quilter. I've taken up hot tea, so it could happen. Like quilting, not yet, but you know, I am becoming, you know, more and more like my parents, and maybe more like my mother. But my mom used to crochet quite a bit and make some simple quilts. There's a little, I would call it a throw, not a quilt, that is still in our house, and it's the one that I go to when I'm not feeling great. Anybody have, like, it's not really a security blanket, it's just one that my mother made. It was in our house forever, and somehow I ended up with it, and it's kind of tattered and torn, but it's something that my mother made. And when I'm feeling not so, when I'm feeling a little under the weather, that's the quilt I like to go get under, because it's kind of that love from my mom and has been in our family for years. But most quilts or crochet blankets have some sort of a recurring pattern that continues throughout the design. Now, some of you who are better at quilt making understand what I'm talking about. Like the blankets my mom would crochet typically had some sort of a pattern. And with crocheting, it's more about what color you use and what kind of stitch you use and what kind of pattern you put into, you know, a recurring color or pattern that she would use throughout the blanket. And that's what prayer was for Jesus' life. I love the way Foster says it. It was like a recurring pattern in a quilt. So prayer threads its way through Jesus' life. He simply would and routinely go away by himself to simply be with the Heavenly Father. It's because of that habit, because the disciples who spent all this time with him saw that rhythm, they took note of it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. See, the disciples who spent much time with Jesus wanted to know how to have this same rhythm with God. They wanted that vertical movement in their lives. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus' disciples saw that rhythm modeled in Jesus' life. He would routinely slip away to a quiet place, sometimes up on the mountain, by himself with just him and God. And on two occasions that we know of, Jesus stopped and answered that question or answered the disciples' need to learn about prayer. And he taught the disciples how to pray. The most familiar of these two is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, Jesus stopped and taught the disciples how to pray on more than one occasion. It's that important. That rhythm in his life was that important. Now, I could spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the importance of prayer. The New Testament is full of encouragement to pray. Paul told the church in Philippi not to be anxious about anything but to pray. He told the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. He told his pupil Timothy to pray for all people. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us to pray for those who are sick and to confess to one another and pray for one another. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, and God will answer those prayers and open those doors. And Paul tells the church in Ephesus to pray in the Spirit at all times. There is no lack or void of encouragement throughout the New Testament to pray. Paul tells the church in Colossae to continue steadfastly in prayer. Verse after verse in the New Testament, encouraging us to pray. But what I want us to do this morning is help you find the rhythm of prayer. Because knowing how to pray is different than having the habit of prayer. Understanding what prayer is, having prayed on some occasions, is different than developing the rhythm of prayer in our lives. I remember when I was a Bible college student, hearing stories of men and women who were devoted to prayer. It was a little bit overwhelming. Let me give you a couple examples. There was a preacher that I knew named Ed Bousman who made the commitment to talk to God each day more than he would talk to anyone else. Combined. Like, how would you like to be married to that guy, right? What it ended up, he was, I still look up to him, he's passed away, but I met him a couple times. I guarantee you this, he didn't say much to me, right? He was saving his words, and he became a little bit reclusive, a little bit odd because of this commitment to speak to God more than he spoke to anyone else combined during the day. And while I appreciate the sentiment, most of us can't make quite that commitment, can we? I remember hearing about a preacher named Don DeWelt who would get up every day at 4 a.m. or earlier to read his Bible and to pray for a couple hours. I remember hearing a story told by some guys who were at a week-long prayer clinic with Mr. DeWelt. And they were staying out in the mountains of Virginia at this camp, and he was staying in the dorm, in this camp's dorm, and with all these guys. And someone said they woke up at 4 a.m. to see Mr. DeWelt standing on a chair, reading his Bible and praying by the light of the exit sign at the door. Right? What devotion. But maybe we don't quite have the time or energy or that kind of rhythm in our life. Doesn't mean we shouldn't aspire to grow in that or maybe get to that point. I'm not saying that either one of these guys were wrong. It was inspiring to me. But also a little bit frustrating and discouraging to think that I would maybe never get to that level of devotion. So many of us feel kind of that tension of wanting to develop our prayer lives, right? And we do see the encouragement of Jesus and other New Testament writers, but how do we start and what does that look like in the rhythm of our lives, which are ever more busy? Less time for ourselves, less time for those things in our lives. Let me encourage you in a couple specific ways. I think we can all do something, and you have to start somewhere. I'm going to give you three common obstacles to the rhythm of prayer, and I want to give you three quick ideas to make prayer a part of your routine. Is that fair? And I just want you to choose one or something else. These are just three that I was thinking about this week. One of the objections that I hear, or maybe feel, is I don't know how to pray or where to start. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, I want to pray. I want to be like the guys who are, you know, reading by the exit sign light, you know, that kind of thing. So let me ask you to just simply do this. Try this. Pray the model prayer. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." Let Jesus teach us how to pray. First of all, do this. Praise God for who He is. Jesus starts, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed," or "holy is your name." Like the preface teaches us, this intro sentence into this prayer, the very first part of this prayer teaches us to draw near to God with reverence for who God is and confidence as children to a Father. Able and ready to help us. "Our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed be thy name." Remember and proclaim that God's character is good. Who He is and who we are. So begin times of prayer by praising God. Secondly, ask for heaven to come to earth. Jesus said, when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then it's like asking for the Father and His kingdom to be a part of our lives here in this world, right? In a place of darkness, let God's light, let God's kingdom advance. And our desire is to see heaven come to earth in every situation. Dallas Willard, another great thinker and theologian, especially on the spiritual disciplines and prayer, said this. He said, "Heaven is God breaking into our reality." Let's ask that God break into our reality each time we go to God in prayer. And what are those realities? Ask God to break into them. For example, if our reality is sickness or a bad diagnosis, then God breaking would be to ask God to bring healing, to bring comfort to those who are sick and hurting. If our reality is fearfulness, God breaking in would bring courage. Ask God to give us courage to face this day or this situation or something. If our neighbors are disconnected, ask God breaking in would bring community. If our friends have rejected Christ, breaking in, it would be God bringing faith. You see where I'm going? Ask God for His kingdom, for heaven to come to this place. Ask God that heaven would break into our reality. Third thing you can do as you pray through the Lord's Prayer is ask for your daily needs. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a straightforward way of asking for the Father's provision. Whatever your needs are, God knows them, but He likes for us to acknowledge that He's in control of them. Right? We have needs, and in asking for God to meet them, we acknowledge that God has the, not only the means, but also the will to meet those needs for us. He's not above being concerned about these things. He wants us to humbly acknowledge our needs, which also humbly acknowledges our dependence on Him. God is a loving Father who's wise. He's wise enough to know our needs and who likes to hear from us, His children. The fourth thing here in the Lord's Prayer is to ask for God to forgive you, but we'll add parenthetically, as you forgive others. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here we ask for the Father's forgiveness and express our commitment to forgive others. When we refuse to forgive someone else, it's like a slap in the face to God who forgives us. Like, it's like we forget that that only by grace, only because of God's mercy, can we even approach Him. So we have to first be willing to let down our barriers, right? And forgive others, and God will forgive us. Jesus tells a parable about a man whose master forgave a huge debt. Later, the man refused to forgive someone else a little bit, and the master was not pleased. So Jesus is clear. God's forgiveness of us includes our forgiveness of others. So God has forgiven us our sins at the cost of his own suffering. The least we can do is forgive those around us. Right? So ask for God to forgive you. That acknowledges our place before God as humble sinners. But also we need to remember to forgive others. The fifth thing is to ask for God's guidance. Praying, lead us not into temptation, is asking God to guide us into more circumstances, right? God's very interested in each of us and desires for us to represent him in his kingdom and do that well. So here we're asking God to give us the strength to be in this world, but not a part of this world and part of the shenanigans of this world, right? And to lead us through it. It's okay to ask God to guide in big things and small. And finally, ask for God's protection. Deliver us from the evil one. That's acknowledging both the problem of evil in the world and our need for God to lead us through those and to protect us from those. Our souls have a strong destructive enemy, but God is greater than the one that's in this world. And the name of Christ is greater than the name of our enemy in this world. So God will answer this prayer. So if what's keeping you from developing the rhythm of prayer is you don't know how to pray, just simply pray through the Lord's Prayer. It's a guide. Jesus literally said, this then is how you should pray. Let me teach you how to pray. Pray the model prayer. The second objection might be, maybe this is for most of us, I'm too busy to pray. Anybody ever felt that? Or maybe got on the wrong side of that rhythm in life where you get out of the habit because you just get up and hit your feet hit the floor and you get moving too quick, and in your day you just can't find it. By the end of your day, you're just exhausted, right? You may not have hours and hours to devote to prayer like some might have, so make your prayers simple. When Nehemiah was confronted with the need for God's guidance, he didn't stop and pray for hours and hours. He simply was too busy in the task of organizing and talking to those who are in charge to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Or as he was being ushered into the presence of the one who would make the decisions, right? He simply spoke a prayer to God. We may not have the time in our lives. Maybe your baby's schedule keeps you up a lot. Maybe you're sleep deprived. Maybe you're too busy because of your family, which are good things. Maybe your work schedule, which are obligations, which are also good things. But we do need to build a rhythm of prayer into our lives. I love the advice Max Lucado gives, Christian writer, preacher, on this in his book, Just Like Jesus. He talks about prayer in terms of giving God your thoughts, which that's what prayer is. Right, you're giving God your thoughts. You're asking God to give you his thoughts. So here's the rhythm Lucado suggests. He just suggests that you first give God your waking thoughts. So when you wake up in the morning, focus those initial thoughts on God. Good morning, God. Thanks for this day. I want to live this day with you. Right? Before your feet hit the floor, maybe give God your waking thoughts. Then maybe after you grab your coffee, give God your waiting thoughts. When you're in line at carpool, or on your drive to work, waiting to get your day started. Maybe when you're waiting in your homeroom class, waiting for the day to begin, give God your waiting thoughts. Right? Jesus went to the mountain experiencing some silence so he could focus on God's presence. Spend just a little bit of quiet time, wherever that avails itself, with God, breathing in his love, sharing your heart with him. Thirdly, give God your whispering thoughts. It's the idea of continuing to talk to God throughout the day. I love the story of Elijah when he's a little heartbroken and he goes to God, and God says, I'm going to show myself to you. And the Bible says that that he went up on the mountain and the wind came and an earthquake came and fire came, but God wasn't in those things. And then a gentle whisper came. And that's when God came by. Like, we have to slow down enough to hear God in the whisper, but also to give God our whispering thoughts. Maybe just repeat some brief prayers. Instead of fretting over what you have to do at work or personality issues you have at work or not liking your job, maybe on the way to work, you just simply repeat this prayer. God, I'm so grateful I have a job. God, I'm so grateful that I have a job. Or God, I'm going into this meeting, I need wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, can you lead my heart and give me wisdom? Help me to represent you. God, I've got to talk to my kid. Give me the right words to say. Parents, don't we need that prayer sometime? God, let me say and act and be the right leader to my family. God, give me the right words to say. God, I feel so overwhelmed. Give me your peace. When times of trouble come, don't we just need peace in our lives? God, give me your peace. God, I don't like the way things are going in the world. Help things get better. What if you spent a day just praying that prayer to God? God, I just pray you help things get better. Give God your whispering thoughts. Another way of doing this that Christians have been doing for a long time is to pick one prayer to be the rhythm of your day or maybe your week or even a month at a time. And so you just keep praying that one prayer throughout the day. Like, God, I need you. God, I simply need you. God, I need you as I'm going into this meeting. God, I need you as I'm going in to take this test. God, I need you as I go home to be with my family. God, I just simply need you. Or it might be something like, I can't, God, but you can. What if you made that your recurring prayer day to day? This isn't a get up at 4 a.m. This is just simply a little bit of a prayer that you want to pray every day. I can't do it, God, but you can. Or how about, how do you want me to love God, and who do you want me to love? Just pray that prayer. So give your waking thoughts, your waiting thoughts, your whispering thoughts, and then finally give your waning thoughts. Before you fall asleep, thank the Lord for that day. I mean, it's for those who are busy and tired and overwhelmed, this is a simple way to keep prayer as a part of your day. Give God your waking thoughts, your waiting thoughts, your wishing thoughts, whispering thoughts, and your waning thoughts at the end of the day. Third objection, maybe you're like me, maybe some more diagnosed than others, but I'm too ADD to pray like that, right? Like I start a prayer and I can't remember what I was praying for. I get lost or I get distracted or something happens or my mind wanders. Try this. If you have a problem kind of staying focused on prayer, try this. Written prayers. Right, maybe you have a hard time focusing for more than a few moments. Maybe you're distracted or literally have attention deficit disorder. That's a real thing that some of us deal with. One of the most productive times of prayer in my life a few years ago was when each day I would write out my prayers. Sometimes I would go back and pray through that prayer. Sometimes the list I made became the prayer. Do you think God cares if we get to the formal side of prayer, the big words and the fancy goings-on that we add to our prayers? Do we have to use those big words, right? No, God wants more than our words. He wants our hearts. I knew a preacher one time who would write out his prayers each day in like a Word document. And he would read through it, and then he would delete it. And I'm thinking, wow, why would you do that? But each day, right, he would write out those prayers. He would give them to God. He would delete those things. He'd start over the next day. What a great way to think and to focus those few minutes when he prayed. Don't you think God understands technology, right? He can read a Google Doc. He understands it. He knows our thoughts on paper as well as he does in our minds, but it helps us to stay focused. Here's the point. Try something. Start somewhere. Don't let the same excuses drag you away from your time with God. It was important to Jesus. Find the rhythm of prayer in your life. So we got to Winter Park, Colorado, and the altitude was bothering me. I couldn't catch my breath. But here's what's interesting. After a little bit of time, a little bit of rest, maybe a night's sleep, at altitude, my body adjusted to the thinner air. So maybe at first you might struggle a bit with a new altitude with God. Maybe that rhythm won't come easy. Maybe you'll be tired or frustrated or just feel a little overwhelmed by trying to reach a new altitude with God. And if you do, Jesus said this just for you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, today in your word, we see that Jesus modeled the rhythm of prayer in his life. Lord, there were just simply times in Jesus' life where he got away to a solitary place, maybe climbed a little up on a mountain to simply be silent and be with you. Lord, help us to find that rhythm in our lives. If Jesus, God in the flesh, needed that time, certainly we as humans who are struggling, who are reaching to climb that vertical, to scale that vertical with you, Lord, we need that time with you. And Lord, it's not about the fancy words we pray. It's not about the amount of time we pray. It's not about doing more than someone else. It's about our hearts before you and finding that time to simply renew, reflect, to be in your presence, to hear you, and to pray. So God, I just simply ask that you help us find the rhythm of prayer in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.